The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, as our announcer said, and no manipulation, no con games, no gimmicks, no asking for money, not trying to sell you any Christian material. We just want to give you some information where you can understand God's plan for your life if you're interested. If I can verify and identify that plan, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. Always up to you. You have volition. You are a decision-making machine. You make thousands of decisions every day. I encourage you to make decisions in regards to your spiritual life if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then the most important thing you could ever do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. It's a simple act of faith. It's all I did. I just prayed one night when I was 22 years old. And I asked God to save me. I told God I would like to receive Christ as my Savior. And it happened. I didn't feel weird, but it happened. God did exactly what He said He would do. I never dreamed I would wind up in a ministry. I never dreamed I'd wind up doing some of the things I've done over the past 54 or 55 years now. And yet here we are on the radio with you this morning, bringing you information, closing in on 1,000 Sundays that we've been presenting this radio show. You know, we're in an election year. You realize that. You well know that. And if we have a change in the executive branch and elect a different president, then whoever it is, he or she will be tasked with appointing a new group of ambassadors. Ambassadors of the United States are persons nominated by the president to serve as the United States diplomatic representatives to foreign nations, international organizations, whatever, and as ambassadors at large. Under Article 2, Section 2 of the U.S. Constitution, their appointment must be confirmed by the United States Senate. Ambassadors are the highest-ranking diplomats of the United States and are usually based at the embassy in the host country where they are assigned. They're under the jurisdiction of the Department of State and answer directly to the Secretary of State. However, ambassadors serve at the pleasure of the President, meaning they can be dismissed anytime he wishes, anytime she wishes. They can also face tremendous opposition, and on occasion, murdered by opposing political forces. You may remember the murder of Chris Stevens, the U.S. ambassador to Libya, who was killed along with four American soldiers at the U.S. compound in Benghazi in 2012 during the days of the presidency of Obama, and the Secretary of State at that time was none other than Hillary Clinton. It was a very sad day in American history. At the moment of your salvation, here's something you might not realize. God appointed you. God appointed you to be His personal ambassador to this current world. You are an ambassador. I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. So in case you decided to allow your flesh to take control of your thoughts, or you follow the lure of the world to distract you from your responsibilities, you will understand that you have compromised your position and you are bringing dishonor to your Lord who appointed you as an ambassador to this world. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is verified by Paul saying, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making His appeal through us. We invite you on behalf of Christ to become reconciled to God." This verse tells us that as members of God's royal family, we are all ambassadors for Him, for God, as long as we're on this earth. We are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God. And Jesus Christ is the King who has sent us into a foreign country, the cosmic world. This is one reason God leaves us here after we get saved. You might wonder, why, after I get saved, why doesn't He just take me on to heaven? Why doesn't God just say, okay, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Let's take you now. But here's one reason why. Because every church-age believer is royal family of God, and we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords during our tenure on this earth. This means that each one of us, you and I, are in full-time Christian service. Not just your pastor, not just me, it's not just your preacher, not an evangelist, not a missionary. Everybody, you and I, we are all divinely commissioned ambassadors in the devil's world. And you better believe that Satan keeps tabs on you. He eavesdropping on your activities so as to plan a strategy to defeat your effectiveness as an ambassador and a representative of God the Father in this cosmic system. My very own pastor once taught a series on this subject, and he listed the profile of the Christian ambassador. I want to share that with you this morning with his permission. Number one, an ambassador does not appoint himself. We are appointed by God at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And God also gives us the power and the ability to handle this job. Number two, the ambassador does not support himself. The church age believer, that's you and I in the church, as an ambassador for Christ is provided by logistical grace provisions. He takes care of us. This is taught in Matthew 6:25-34. A lengthy passage, but I'd like to read it to you if you'll let me. Matthew wrote, "Therefore I say unto you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said it," Matthew quoted him, "take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take a look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto its stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil, and they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" That's the logistical grace provision. "O ye of little faith," listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how shall we be clothed? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things." Verse 33 of Matthew 6, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these will be provided for you. So take therefore no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof." So there's your divine promise. You don't have to worry about it as an ambassador. You have a job. You have provisions. The Lord will provide for you. He'll take care of you. That's a divine promise. So here's the third principle. Let's back up for a minute now. Number one, the ambassador does not appoint himself. Number two, the ambassador does not support himself. Number three, the ambassador's instructions are always in written form so that the ambassador has no doubt as to what he's supposed to do. We have the policies, we have the problem-solving devices, we have instructions, principles, doctrines, and concepts, all in written form in the Bible. So number four, the ambassador does not belong to the country to which he is sent. You and I are not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Greek word ouranos. We are also citizens of a client nation to God. In this case, you and I know it to be the United States of America. Number five, the ambassador does not live in the foreign country for his own personal interest. We only live here on this earth solely to serve the interests of our Lord. Therefore, we subordinate all our personal interests to the function of our ambassadorship, which includes for you and I the attainment and the function of the spiritual skills. What is that? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit, learning and applying the Word of God, and execution of the protocol plan of God in our lives, which means that a right thing has to be done in the right way. You can pray all you want to, but if you're not doing it in the right way, you're not going to get answers. We have a bookmark, by the way. We just reprinted it. It's one of our most popular bookmarks. 10 Reasons God Will Not Answer Your Prayers. If you'd like to get one of those, just contact me through the website. Send us your name, address, and say, I want to get that 10 Reasons, that bookmark, and we'll mail it right on out to you. All right? So think about that. Here's number 6. The ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. The ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. This is the royal ambassador's function in both spiritual self-esteem and impersonal love for all mankind. We, you and I, tolerate other people. We don't hold grudges. When we're insulted or treated unfairly or ridiculed, we have tremendous problem-solving devices in the Bible that show us how to handle this adversity. Remember, you've heard me say adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You're going to have adversity. Some of it is self-induced. As a matter of fact, probably, if I had to guess, I would say 90% of the adversity we face is self-induced. But we will have adversity. And there are problem-solving devices taught in the Bible how we can handle the adversity so that even though the adversity is inevitable, stress that comes along with it is optional. Number 7. Here we go. When an ambassador is recalled, that's called him back home, his recall is tantamount to a declaration of war. This is analogous to the rapture of the church when it happens, the exit resurrection. That's when the tribulation will begin, and that's analogous to the period of war where God will rage war on the Antichrist and eventually subdue him, lock him up in the bottomless pit, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this planet in David's throne for 1,000 years. And if you are a mature believer, you will be ruling and reigning with him in this world. So our ambassadorship is the function of every Christian who witnesses, and it's the special function of the believer with the gift of evangelism. You and I are to witness through verbal communication of the gospel, of the Word of God. We're to tell people how to be saved. We're not just to witness only through our lifestyle. That's what some people say. Well, I don't talk about it, but I live it. Well, that's a coward's way of witnessing. Give the gospel. Tell people what it says. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So remember that. Don't be a coward. Speak up. I was having breakfast one morning in a restaurant, and my friend and I bowed our head to pray, and the waitress, I'll never forget what happened. This was many years ago, and she walked up with her heads bowed, and she blurted out, are you praying? And my friend just looked up and said, uh-huh. And, of course, we had a chance to give her the gospel. So remember that. Your ambassadorship, your appointment, is basically made up of two factors. How you live your life is one of them, and what you say as a result of what you think is the other. How you live your life and what you say as a result of what you think. In private, your function for God is your priesthood. You are a believer priest. You can go to the throne room of God on your own. You don't need a priest to do it for you. You are a believer priest. And that's your private Christian life. But in public, you are an ambassador as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. In your private life, you're a priest. In the public life, you function as an ambassador. Everything you do in your life becomes part of this ambassadorship. For in effect, the Christian makes a pulpit out of his circumstances in his life. People are watching you, as you know. And every one of us, you, me, and everyone else that's a believer, we are all in full-time Christian service. We don't take a break. We don't say, okay, God, I'm going off out of duty now. I've had a friend of mine that's now with the Lord and used to have a joke. We'd go out to eat and I'd say, you want to lead us in prayer? And he'd say, oh, I'm off duty. You pray. It was a joke. But there's no off duty for a Christian. We don't go off duty. Every believer, every one of us is in full-time Christian service. This is a decision that God made, not one you made. God made this decision. As long as you're here, as long as He leaves you here, You are His personal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers as ambassadors are the personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ during their time on earth. Keep this in your mind. When you get dressed in the morning to go to work on Monday morning, you are an ambassador for Christ. When you show up Monday night, wherever you may go out to eat or go to His function, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you get in your car and you drive to the grocery store and go shopping, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? It's critical you do. I got some questions I want to ask you. I'd like for you to answer them if you would, but not out loud. This is private. It's just between you and God, but I'd like for you to think about it if you would. Here's the first question. Are you fulfilling your duty as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling your duty? What's your duty? Well, the Bible says you're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God can't use an ambassador that doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing. He didn't appoint you an ambassador for you to wander around, sit in a corner, and suck your thumb all day. He has a plan for your life. You're supposed to know what you're supposed to be doing. And your duty is to represent Jesus Christ in what you think and what you say and what you do. So that's the first question. Are you fulfilling your duty as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the second question. Are you bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. When you walk out into the world, do you honor Him or do you hide behind something else? Are you afraid to talk about Him to your friends? Are you afraid to let people know that you're a Christian? Are you afraid to bow your head at a public place and say a blessing? Are you afraid to mention to your waiter or your postman or the delivery man? Have you ever asked anybody this question? If you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? That's a legitimate question. That's how you bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left you here to represent His Son. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another question. Do you understand your written orders? Can you understand them? They're found in the Bible. The Scriptures have it full of your orders. Here's one, Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot function as an ambassador in the flesh. That means you're carnal. And so if you have sin in your life, whatever sin it might be, could be a mental attitude sin of worry or anxiety or fear or guilt. It could be a sin of the tongue, a gossip, slander, lying, maligning, criticizing. It could be an outward sin. It could be stealing. It could be crying. It could be fornicating, adultery. If you have a sin in your life, do you rebound? Do you confess your sin? Do you go to your Heavenly Father and admit it? Because the Bible says if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. That's the only way you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not guaranteed. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is guaranteed. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day that God calls you home. So God's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from you. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit because you let the flesh take over. And that's a sad state of affairs if you're trying to live as an ambassador in the devil's world and you're operating in the energy of the flesh. Do you understand your written orders? Do you understand you're supposed to use a faith rest drill? That's problem-solving device number 3 of those 10 problem-solving devices. Standing on the promises of God. We have a wonderful book that I'd be glad to send to you free of charge. It's called Bible Promises and Principles. Bible Promises and Principles. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, the Bible says, put your faith in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. If you don't know the promises, how can you claim them? How can you use them? It's like money in the bank, and you got to be able to claim it and use it. Excuse me. Oh, I had to sneeze. So use the faith rest drill. Stand on the promises of God and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 makes that clear. If you're not growing, if you're not advancing, you can't stay a baby Christian your whole life. You got to learn the Word, apply the Word, use the Word, represent God in that way. Is that you? Do you understand these written orders? Do you understand those 10 problem-solving devices we talk about? Here's another question I want to ask you. Do you communicate with the home office by prayer and your resources that way? You should. That's how you communicate with your home office, praying. You can instantly go before the throne room of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you can bow your head and say, Heavenly Father, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're quenching the Spirit, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, that prayer is not going to work. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have any known sin in your life, you can go to your Father and pray, take your petitions before Him. You can offer adoration to God for who and what He is. You can offer intercession for me or for your family members. There's so many ways you can pray. And so are you doing that? Are you communicating with your home office by prayer on a daily basis? And here's another question I'd like to ask you. Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? I can assure you, God doesn't want you to look like a slob. I can assure you, if you're going to represent your Lord Jesus Christ, He'd like for you to be able to represent Him in manner, speech, appearance, and commitment. In manner, are you manner? Do you have manners? Are you able to be polite to people? In speech, this is how you represent God in speech, what you say, in your appearance, and in your commitment, in your consistency. Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? And number 6, can God count on you to perform your duties? Or do you spend most of your time in the frantic search for happiness? Can God count on you? Or are you letting your emotions rule your life as they take you on a roller coaster ride with highs and lows? Because the emotions can do that. If you don't get control of your emotions, they will destroy you. They will take you up. They will take you down. You'll be depressed. You'll be high. You'll be acting weird because your emotions will destroy your objectivity and your confidence in God's plan. Sure, you have problems. Sure, you fail. Sure, you mess up. Sure, you run into difficulty. Do you cry about it? Do you sit there and weep and say, oh, I'm just having it so bad. Things are so bad. I don't know what to do. Why doesn't God help me? Why doesn't God help me? If you're letting your emotions run your life, you are making a terrible mistake. And your emotions are like a roller coaster. They'll take you up and take you down. You won't know which way's up and which way's down. You can't live the Christian life on emotions. That's why you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have contentment and capacity for life. It comes from the mature individual who acts like a professional. So, 7, if you are so self-centered as a Christian that you don't have time to fit God into your schedule, then why, listen carefully, why should He try to fit you into His schedule? If you're so self-centered as a Christian that you don't have time to fit God into your schedule, then why should He fit you into His schedule? In other words, why should He keep you around? What's the sense of letting you stay around here if you're not going to do your job? If you're not going to represent Him effectively? 8, do you consider His will for your life when you make major decisions? Or do you just do what you want to do when you want to do it? What about it? And 9, if you ignore your divine commission, don't go crying to God when things get tough. Don't go complaining to God when things go bad since you did not need God in the first time. When things were good, you weren't interested. Then when things got bad, there you are going knocking on the door. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. Like, where were you when the things were good? If you ignore your divine commission, don't go crying to God when things get tough, since you did not listen to Him in the good times. And my final challenge to you is either get with it or get ready for a life of divine discipline. Either get with it or get ready for a life of divine discipline. In Hebrews 12:6-9, the writer of Hebrews said, "Those that the Lord loves, he chastens," that's discipline, "and he scourges," that's intense discipline, "every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father does not discipline? But if you be without discipline, without which all have to partake in, then you're not really a son, you're just a bastard. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" If you're not going to live for the Lord, if you're going to do what you want to do, if you're going to live the way you want to live, if you're going to let your flesh control your life, why should he keep you around? Why? You are an ambassador. It's time you got with it. It's time you fulfilled your divine commission, your divine appointment. It's time you stepped up to the plate and did what you're supposed to do. I pray you're listening. I pray you're paying attention. Because your very life depends on this. God gave you a commission. You are a royal ambassador. It is time for you to step up to the plate. Time for you to do your job. Time for you to represent him with honor and integrity as his servant in the devil's world. Well, I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're listening. And I pray you'll come back with me next week, same time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for sticking around. Next few minutes, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, just like our announcer said. But no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to solicit your support. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up anything. We just would like for you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if that's possible, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you find that possible. So thank you. Thank you for listening. This is show 987 Sundays that we have been producing the Flatline Radio Show, Compliments of the Grace of God. You know, we find in the scriptures many exercise metaphors, you know, workout, exercise, and these relate to the spiritual life, not the physical life, but the spiritual life. Everybody wants you to exercise today. Everybody wants to sell you a piece of exercise equipment. Everybody wants you to work out and be in shape, live a long time, take your vitamins, do good. Well, let's talk about what the Bible says about exercise. First of all, we find the word run used in the Bible in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Here's where the writer said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," that's distractions, "and the sin which doth easily beset us," that's defeat, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's an athletic metaphor. Let us run with patience. In other words, you're not going to get to be a spiritually mature individual overnight. It takes a little bit of time to study and grow and learn and apply. But the writer went on to say, "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there is an athletic metaphor for us to run the race that is set before us. If you ever intend to grow spiritually, you have to be disciplined to run the race. Also, the Bible says we have to walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. So you don't have to start out by running, you start out by walking. If you're like me and you're up in age, you have to walk and not run. But then Paul uses another metaphor called fight. He said, I fight not as one who beats the air. So we got run, walk, fight, and then the word strive in 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. To compete, winning the prize, all of this requires self-control, and it requires consistent training. These are the athletic metaphors used in the Scripture. So, if you're going to be a winner believer, if you're going to be a mature believer, if you're going to maximum glorify God, you have to have self-control and consistent training. Winning the prize is you or me becoming a mature believer, and you and I giving maximum glorification to God. Paul wrote to Timothy while he was a young pastor in the city of Ephesus in his first letter, 1 Timothy. And Paul encouraged Timothy to concentrate on becoming a spiritually mature believer and to avoid distractions on the road to godliness. His urging included a warning about certain distractions that Timothy might face. And we might assume from the verse I'm going to read to you this morning that Timothy was in good shape and Timothy enjoyed exercising. And we can also assume that there were those in his church that could draw Timothy into discussions about things that were questionable. Listen as I read the warning from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:7, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of that of life that is now and life that is to come. You know, today's culture, we're obsessed with being fit. Millions and millions of dollars are made selling exercise equipment, selling gym memberships, which people rarely use. Between the weights, the home gyms, the vitamins, and all the other legitimate, indeed profitable devices, many people, many believers focus entirely on their body and on their physical appearance, and yet they ignore the spiritual life and the needs of the spiritual life. So the Scripture addresses this issue in two verses I just read to you. Exercise yourself towards godliness. That's what he told Timothy to do. Bodily exercise profits a little, but you should exercise yourself to godliness. Godliness is profitable, the Bible says in Paul's letter, to both now and in eternity. So here's a couple of principles I want to give you. No believer will ever reach spiritual maturity without daily exercising his soul. Daily exercising his soul. The mentality of his soul is what I'm talking about. Number two, peak body performance requires daily exercise, and so does peak spiritual performance. Peak bodily performance requires daily exercise, and so also does peak spiritual performance. Number three, very seldom is anything taught in local churches that have to do with spiritual vitality. And we'd say, what's that? That's the state of being strong and active. So very seldom is anything taught in a local church that has to do with spiritual vitality and endurance. Endurance is the lasting spiritual impact, even until the later years of your life. It's not taught very much, not brought up very much. Point four, the believer's soul will endure forever, but will it be fit to run the race in time and be recognized in eternity? Do you hear that? Your soul will endure forever, but will it be fit to run the race in time and be recognized in eternity? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that they which run the race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run, there's the athletic metaphor, that you may obtain. That's eternal rewards. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, he has self-control, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. You can hear the self-discipline. You can hear the determination in Paul's words. You can hear the difference between the winners and the losers, people that commit themselves to the race, the people that are willing to exercise daily in the spiritual life, and those that don't. Let's look at some of these metaphors Paul uses to explain the need for spiritual growth in your soul's mentality and why your Christian life requires endurance. In 1 Timothy 4:7, again, our verse, reject profane and old wives' fables. That's what he told Timothy. And then he said, exercise yourself to godliness. We'll get into what is godliness here in just a minute. But we start off with Paul instructing young Timothy, young pastor Timothy, to avoid or refuse, he said reject, avoid it or refuse profane and old wives' fables. What does the word profane mean? Well, it's an interesting Greek word. It's babylos. Babylos, B-A-B-Y-L-O-S, I pronounce it, babylos. And this word, babylos, refers to all relationships or like-mindedness with things that are not related to God, profane things. What about this thing about wise fables? What's he talking about there? A wise, W-I-V-E-S, a wise fable. Well, it's the Graodes, wives, Graodes, Muthos, fables. And the word Muthos means anile stories, or our word anile, we get a word senile from it, and it means the doddering of an old woman. The word reject, or stay away from it, is the present middle imperative verb of the compound word para, and it means in close association with, and put together with it, aito, and it means to request. So this is a command from God through the Apostle Paul for Timothy to stay away from what? Things that are not profitable and old wives' fables, things that are doddering of an old woman. You know, it could be that in this local church there are some older women who would like to talk about things that are distracting to Timothy's spiritual life. These things can include superstitions and traditional habits. But keep in mind that no pastor has time to entertain conversations that are useless ramblings. And it's true that in many cases the older females make up the backbone of the church. I know in my ministry I have many females that make up the backbone of this ministry. I couldn't do what I do without solid, mature females that help me. And in this case, in the church that he's talking about, they're strong prayer warriors. The women can be. The women can be the teachers of children. But in that local church, it's also true that some lonely, elderly females can be demanding. In other words, if they feel neglected, they're going to be mad. And why? It's for this reason that the church has deacons. Did you know that? In Acts 6, 1 through 7, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, complaining of the Grecian women against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration of the church. And so the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, meet with all these ladies that want attention. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you search out seven men of honest report, men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then we ourselves will continually give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here's a good thing for pastors to remember. It's not your job to call on people every day, to visit people every day, to hold their hand every day and try to make them feel better about themselves. You need to commit yourself to prayer and teaching God's Word, studying God's Word, and let the deacons handle that sort of detail. So if we continue in this verse, Paul tells Timothy to exercise. Exercise yourself towards godliness. This is the present active imperative of the verb gumnazo. Gumnazo, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O, gumnazo. We get the English word gym from that. It means to exercise or train the body or train the mind. So there's not a day that you are to go by that you are not in the gym, spiritually speaking. That you're not training your body and training your mind spiritually. The present active imperative is a command from God. I want to read to you a commentary on this verse from a man named Randolph Yeager, who's dead now. But he wrote a series of studies called the Renaissance New Testament. And here's what he said about this verse. Paul is dealing with relative values, things that are most important. He does not deny that a Christian should take care of his health. Indeed, he says that working out in the gymnasium or jogging or watching one's diet has some usefulness. Physical health is important, he goes on to say, but to a greater degree, godliness has far more profit, because godliness carries a double promise, where Paul said it's useful in time and in eternity. Paul proclaims the importance of what he just wrote to Timothy in verses 7 and 8 and verse 9. So 7 and 8 I read to you, and now here's verse 9. This is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all acceptation. So here it is. That's a fantastic doctrine. Avoid conversations that are not to your advantage. Reject profane. Reject old wise fables. And exercise yourself to godliness, is what he said. So what are we looking at here? What do we mean by this? What does this apply to? Exactly how do you exercise yourself to godliness? What does that mean? Well, I think we better determine what godliness is. Godliness is derived from the Greek word eusebia. Eusebia. And it connotes duty and responsibility of the royal priesthood of God under Operation Grace. And you are to strive to be a godly person, eusebia. So godliness, number two, I'll go back to number one again. Godliness is derived from the Greek word eusebia, which connotes duty and responsibility of the royal priesthood to God. Two, godliness, or living your life according to the protocol plan of God, is related to the perception of the Word of God in your soul. You cannot be a godly person if you don't listen, learn, and apply the Word of God in your soul. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. The truth produces godliness in your life. There is no godliness without spiritual metabolism. What is that? That's the perception and the application of the Word of God in your life. So if you're not taking in the Word of God on a daily basis, if you're not in the gym of the spiritual church daily, if you're not taking in God's Word daily, you're never going to reach godliness. You got to get in shape spiritually. You got to be able to think. You've got to be able to recall. You got to be able to apply. And that's why the Word of God is so important in your life as you study it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Point three, there is a great benefit to living a godly life. You know what it is? If I ask you to write it on a piece of paper, what is the benefit for living a godly life? You'd be surprised when 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. So the benefit of having a godly life is contentment. Capacity to live, to love, to enjoy life, you're content. Paul said it doesn't make whatever situation I'm in, doesn't make any difference. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, that's not even the issue. The issue is Christ in me. That's the issue. And so if you're not content, you're definitely not godly. Point four, godliness is simply the Christian way of life. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through or by means of the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So where does it come from? Comes from what? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. How can you know God that you don't understand? How can you understand a God you don't know is what I'm trying to say. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And so only through the knowledge of Him can you develop godliness in your life. Five, principle. As you acquire a biblical inventory in your soul, you are, in essence, acquiring the mind of Christ, and you will function under divine viewpoint. As you acquire a biblical inventory in your soul, a scripture circulating in your frame of reference, in your memory center, you begin to acquire the mind of Christ. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And you begin to function under divine viewpoint. You cannot have the mind of Christ without getting a biblical inventory of doctrine in your soul. And you're not going to get a biblical inventory of the Word of God in your soul if you don't grow and do what the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Six, spiritual exercise is simply you having the self-discipline to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and to be consistently hearing and applying God's Word on a daily basis. Seven, godliness has nothing to do with holy-sounding vocabulary. It's not, "Oh, brother, praise the Lord, sister, God willing, hallelujah." It has nothing to do with that holy-sounding vocabulary. But rather, what does it have to do with? You thinking according to God's protocol plan. And that revolves around the 10 problem-solving devices. Do you know them? Do you understand that? That's the summary of the Christian life. Do you know how to rebound and confess your sin? Do you know how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using rebound? Do you understand what the faith rest drill is? Do you understand grace? Living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. Do you understand that? Do you understand doctrinal orientation? How the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. When you learn the Word of God, it will cut you open. It will show you what you really are. It'll take away your arrogance. It'll let you see yourself as you really are. Then there's the personal sense of destiny, understanding God's plan for your life. There's the great personal love for God, which is your motivational virtue, associated with impersonal love for all other mankind. Then eventually sharing the happiness of God and being occupied with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to live. So, you must discipline yourself to reach maturity. That's what it requires. Godliness requires discipline. That's point eight. Godliness requires discipline. You must discipline yourself to reach maturity. Our key verse we're studying, again, 1 Timothy 4:7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." You're not going to be a godly person without exercising spiritually. Now, what about point nine? God opposes ungodly individuals. God opposes ungodly individuals. Romans 1:18, "For the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by means of unrighteousness." So God doesn't tolerate ungodliness. That's people that reject His Word, reject His Son, reject everything to do with that. And they're out there. The unbelievers are there. And they're under the vengeance of God. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire, not because God's mad at them, not because He hates them, but because they rejected everything God offered in love. God opposes ungodly individuals. The anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Point 10, the concept of godliness is definitely opposed by Satan. In 1 Timothy 6:3, "If any man teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, those doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, even doctrines pertaining to godliness," that's spirituality, "he has become arrogant, and he understands nothing." So you cannot be a spiritual person or a godly person if you don't understand the mechanics to the Christian life and the Word of God. So, here's a question. Do you consider yourself to be a godly person? Do you? If you do, on what basis do you consider that? Why do you think you're a godly person? Is it related to how you talk? Is it related to how you dress? Or should it be related to what you think? Because you can fool everybody. You can fool the preacher. You can fool your best friend. You will never fool God. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And when you are not growing spiritually, when you're operating under human viewpoint, you are ungodly. You're not using the divine resources God provided for you. A godly person, hopefully that's you and me, will stay filled with the Holy Spirit at all times by using rebound when necessary. We sin. We know we sin. And if we sin, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. So a godly person will stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using rebound when necessary. And next, a godly person will take in the Word of God on a consistent basis. And I add again, as I do every week, under a well-qualified pastor. A godly person will reflect Jesus Christ when he's occupied with Christ. A godly person has plus H, sharing the happiness of God, even in disastrous circumstances. You know why? Because he realizes this is just an opportunity. These disastrous circumstances are just an opportunity to lift up Christ. A godly person is content and not in a frantic search for happiness. A godly person has personal love for God as his motivational virtue and in personal love for others as his functional virtue. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't reflect these characteristics I just gave you, then you need to check yourself and see what are your true priorities. Because it's possible that you may look good and you may sound good, but you just might have a soul that stinketh because you're not godly. You're not godly. You're basing your godliness on your emotions. You're basing your godliness on your activity. You're basing your godliness on how you look and how you sound, and you're impressing somebody, but you're not impressing God. That's not the godliness we're talking about. If you want to be that person, I suggest that you stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you find a well-qualified pastor that you can study under, and you begin a consistent routine of taking in the Word of God as often as you can, hopefully daily. Going to the gym daily, going to the Bible class daily, applying the Word of God daily. That's how you reflect the character of God. That's how you represent Jesus Christ to your generation. And that's what God wants you to be, a godly person. And Timothy had to learn that. And there was a lot of distractions in Ephesus as a young pastor. And he had to learn that godliness was more important than anything else. And I hope you've learned that this morning. I hope as a Christian and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will set godliness as your priority. If you need notes on this, let us know. We can send you the transcript. We can also provide other doctrinal material, books we've written from our website, which is simply rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Thank you for being with me this morning. Thank you for listening this morning. Pray for us as we press on towards number 988 next show. We'll see what God will have us cover. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.